Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want to remind you of some things that we have preached in previous weeks. It's maybe going to be a little hard to remember this because our Sunday night services include Pastor Fox's turn to preach. We have had missionaries present. Last Sunday, we had Vacation Bible School programs. So our Sunday night services have been, I don't want to use the word interrupted, but it's been hard to put a series together, and I've been trying to teach you some of the things that I've learned out of the concept of Israelology. And so I'm just going to go back, and I'm going to remind you of some of the things that we've taught in previous weeks, and then we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to show you this evening. I'm going to call the message the Law of Christ, the Law of Christ, and we are not under Moses' law. The beautiful thing was we never were, as Gentiles, ever under Moses' law. That was a kind of a realization to me. I don't know why, but I've always kind of looked at it as the fact that we, meaning all of us, were under Moses' law, were no longer under the law. But the truth of the matter is Gentiles never were. And so that's kind of a new thought for me to try to get used to. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 8 through 13, let me do this. Let me read my text first, and then I'll go back to the review. Here's the text. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. When you're there, say amen. Okay. Jesus is speaking, and he's early in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now this is a key verse, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but in all of Scripture. For Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," which, by the way, was based on man's interpretation of Mosaic law, "unless your righteousness exceeds that," get this, "ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you have to have more righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees have. In their law, their righteousness all came by obeying Mosaic law. So whatever kind of righteousness it is, your righteousness needs to exceed that if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the theme of much of the New Testament, meaning that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees will not do it. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was based on the Mosaic law. Is that making sense to you? Do you see that? So, that being said, we have already preached in previous Sunday nights, Hebrews 8, 8 through 13, which is the old covenant is passed away and a new covenant exists. The new covenant was prophesied both by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's already come to pass. Not for the Jews, but the Gentiles have been allowed into Abraham's covenant, and we'll cover that in just a moment. Now, many people will take the Mosaic law, and so that we can keep the moral law, they'll divide it between moral, civil, and ceremonial. And it's okay to do that for the sake of study. If you want to divide the law for the sake of study, you can do that. But you must either take all of the law or none of the law. The Scripture is pretty plain about that. The moral law is cross-dispensational. I want you to understand the moral law of God existed from creation, because it is an expression of who God is, his nature, his character, his person. And God always has been moral. And so it's cross-dispensational. It was only put in print in Exodus chapter 20. But that doesn't mean that was the beginning of the law. The law of God lasted a long time, or was a long time before that. But I can tell you this, that the Mosaic covenant is defunct today. There is no temple. There is no mercy seat. There is no Shekinah glory. They have no sacrifices. If you want to witness to a Jew, and if you want to be able to bring conviction of sin on him, then ask him, what are you going to do about your sin? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Every Jew understands that. But every Jew also has the problem. We have no temple. Therefore, we have no altar. Therefore, we have no mercy seat. Therefore, we make no sacrifices. We have no Shekinah glory. What are we going to do about our sin? And that's the best way to witness to a Jew. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. Something changed with the coming of John the Baptist. It was part of a transitional period from the law, the dispensation of law, to the dispensation of grace, from the ministry of Moses to the ministry of Christ. But the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the scripture says, the kingdom of God is preached, Luke 16:16. As I said earlier, the law must be accepted in its entirety or not at all. You can't divide it between moral, civil, and ceremonial. James chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that if you offend in one point, you offend the whole thing. That is also confirmed in Galatians 3 verses 10 through 12 and also Galatians 5 and verse 3. I repeat to you that Gentiles never were under the law, Romans chapter 2 verses 12 through 15. And the Gentiles have been given the blessing of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. We have been included in the promise of Abraham through this dispensation of grace. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18, and we've spent quite a bit of time in this passage in the past, the law cannot disannul the promise made to Abraham, even though the law came 430 years later. The Apostle Paul is very clear about that. Now, in modern society, if a law is passed in 2000 that disannuls a law that was passed in 1975, which law is legitimate? Well, the most recent one is. And many of the Judaizers hung on that principle. They said, well, the law came along after the promise to Abraham. But Paul's point is, I don't care what the law said, it cannot disannul God's word. And God promised Abraham a seed, a nation, and a kingdom. And it's going to happen. And the law cannot disannul that. Now, those are all things that we've given to you in previous weeks. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, or you're probably still there. Go to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to work my way up to my message this evening. We're talking about the law of Christ. I'm going to contrast the law of Christ to the law of Moses. Okay, the best way for you to see the difference between the law of Christ and the law of Moses is to contrast them, and Jesus did that himself. And I think it's really significant, the difference. So first of all, if you were to begin reading the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing you're going to find is the characteristics of faith. These are the characteristics that genuine regeneration produces. And you'll look at verse 3 through verse 12. There are eight things here. And these things are evidence of people who have been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And these will be people, this will be the Jews during the millennial kingdom. But this is you and I now. This is the kind of person we're supposed to be because we've been redeemed and regenerated. The first thing is humility. That's the first evidence. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the next evidence is repentance. Blessed are they that mourn. And then meekness. The meek will inherit the earth. Righteousness. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Mercy. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, so purity. Reconciliation, blessed are the peacemakers. And perseverance, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of those things are to be evidence of people who have been regenerated. Listen, none of those things will you have on your own. In your own human energy. In your own human energy, you and I we have two things in common. We're proud and we're selfish. I don't know about you, but I can be really cocky sometimes. I can be really proud, really arrogant, and that goes along with stubborn and all other kinds of things. And I can be really selfish. I can be just as selfish as the next guy. If there is any humility in me, if there is any repentance in me, if there is any meekness or righteousness or mercy or purity or reconciliation or perseverance in me, it's what the Holy Spirit produced in me because I became a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we see the characteristics of faith. Then look in verses 13 through 16, you'll see the testimony of faith. If genuine faith resides in your heart, we're to be seen as salt and light to this world. Now salt preserves, and light dispels darkness. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Then he says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I want you to see the characteristics of faith are in verses 3 through 12. The testimony of faith, we're to be like salt and light. Then I want you to see the righteousness of faith, or the righteousness which is by faith. In Romans 14, 13, it talks about the righteousness of faith. And in Galatians 5, 5, it talks about righteousness by faith. But I want you to see, Jesus said here plainly in verses 17 and 18 that God's law shall never pass away. He's not talking about Mosaic law. He's talking about God's law that defines who God is. Okay, the very substance and essence of who God is. It'll never pass away. But then I want you to think about Galatians 6, 2, which Paul said this, bear ye one another's burdens, and does anyone remember the rest of it? So fulfill the law of who? Christ. Now, there's a specific reference to the law of Christ there. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is contrasted to the law of Moses. The law of Moses wasn't like that at all. So this righteousness of faith exceeds the righteousness which is by Moses' law. And I want to tell you, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, then your righteousness has to exceed that external, hypocritical, pharisaical righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What they had was very external, but I'm afraid there was no spiritual life to it. And internally, they were bankrupt. And so now he's going to give us examples, and this is where I want to take you. Now look at verse 21, if you would, please. The Scripture gives us, the Lord Jesus gives us six examples of Mosaic law, and he contrasts them to the law of Christ. And so we'll look at example number one. It's killing versus anger. And it's verses 21 through 27, and we may not cover every verse that is dealing with each of these six examples, but example number one is in verse 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. He's referring to Mosaic law. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. That's a reference to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. But notice what Jesus said in verse 22. But I say unto you, this is the law of Christ, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, it's going to be pretty hard to be right with God if you're not right with your brother. Pretty hard. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. But the entire package here is pretty simple. He's contrasted murder, which is external in Moses' law, to hatred and anger in the law of Christ. Now, how do you legislate? I can legislate against murder. I mean, I could catch a murderer and convict him of murder, and I can put him in the penitentiary or execute him. I can do that with the law of Moses, but how do you legislate the law of Christ? How do you say, you're guilty of anger? You're guilty of hatred? Is that not an exacting thing? You know what it's done? It's moved from the externalism of the law of Moses to the internalism of the law of Christ. You know what Moses' law sought to do? It sought to change you from the outside in. You're going to conform to an external standard, and everybody can tell if you're meeting it or not. But under the law of Christ, Christ is going to change you from the inside out. And that's the reason sometimes people are saved for a while before any external things really show. God's still working on me. Is he still working on you? He's been working on me for a long time. I've been saved since I was 9 and I'm 60 and a half. He's been working on me for a pretty good while. And I hate to tell you, he's got a lot more work yet to do. But he's working from the inside out. The truth of the matter is, you'd better realize this, you can't always see what God's doing in my heart. You can see some of the external changes that I've made, but you can't really see what God's doing inside. So we durst be careful about judging each other. We'd better be careful about that. Because you do not know what's taking place in another man's heart. And you don't know how God is dealing with him when you're not around and I'm not around and he's all by himself under some oak tree. You don't know what God's doing. When he sits down and reads his Bible in the morning, let's hope he does, you don't know what the Word of God may be doing to that man's heart. You don't see that, but the Lord does. Let's look on to the next one. Killing versus anger, but then we have adultery versus lust. The law of Moses says you can't commit adultery. The law of Christ says you shouldn't commit lust. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, look at the contrast, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. How serious is this? Well, it's serious enough that if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. You see the significance there of the internalness of the law of Christ? Christ says, I want to change you from the inside out. I don't only want you not to commit adultery, I don't want you to commit lust. Lust leads to adultery, not always, but sometimes. But Christ says you shouldn't even have a lustful heart. Why? I've regenerated you. I've made you a new creature. You shouldn't tolerate that in yourself. And by the grace of God, you won't. So do you see the contrast here between adultery and lust? By the way, as killing was Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, adultery was Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. One is the sixth commandment. The other is a reference to the seventh commandment. Look at his next one, verse 31 and 32, concerning divorce versus reconciliation. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And that's a reference to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Now, I want you to understand, men have always been divorcing their wives. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, it was something that they did because of the hardness of their heart. He said, from the beginning it was not so. It was never part of God's plan. But for years and years, men have been divorcing their wives. What Moses did is not make it legal. Moses said, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it according to due process. And Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 named the due process. You can't just say, I don't want you anymore. You have to go through a court of law. You have to write her a divorcement, a paper of divorcement. It has to be done legally if you're going to do it. But notice what Jesus said. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, I'm not going to get into divorce and remarriage this evening. That's not the purpose of this message. The message is to see the difference in attitude between the law of Christ and the law of Moses. Moses' law was icy cold. Okay, if you want to divorce her, you can. But you got to write her a bill of divorcement. It's got to be legal. You got to go through the elders of the city. Jesus said, I'm telling you, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. It shouldn't be that simple. If you study Matthew 19, you'll find that Jesus he has lots of other recommendations besides divorce. And he puts high standards on the sanctity of marriage. And do you know we're not just married legally? Do you know we're married spiritually as well? Dr. John Stormer always used to say there's four putting aways. Before a man puts away his wife legally, first of all, he puts her away emotionally. He separates from her emotionally. By the way, this works the other way. It sometimes is the woman in this society, sometimes it's the woman who puts away the man. But there's an emotional separation. And what that is it's come to the point that I just really don't care about you anymore. I don't care what you think, and I don't care if I hurt you. All I want is my way, and I want out of this marriage. An emotional putting away. Then there's a social putting away and a physical putting away. Now, sometimes the social comes before the physical, and sometimes the physical before the social. But a person who has put away their spouse emotionally will either cease to have physical relationship with them, or they will cease to have social relationship with them, or maybe both at one time. One may precede the other, but the last thing is the legal putting away. Well, I've come to realize that there's four marriages. You know, there's long, long before I ever married my wife legally, I was married to her spiritually and emotionally. I came to love her. I mean, that's about all I could think about all day long. I'd think about her and I'd love her. I couldn't wait to hear her voice. I couldn't wait to see her again. And we didn't have anything written on paper yet. We were going to Bible college, so we were not allowed to do the things that young people do in by way of dating. We actually had, I think, two dates before we were married. Two dates. Two legitimate dates. We went to a carnival, and I'll never forget it because I got her to ride a roller coaster the first and last time in her whole life. And then we went to get on the octopus, and they opened the gate up, and a couple got off, and there was vomit all over the seat. The last person in there had lost their orange soda and their hot dog. I said, let's not ride this ride. And all they did is they had a bucket of water sitting there. I'd wondered what that bucket of water was for. And they took a bucket of water and thrown it in there and closed the gate and let it spin around for the next ride. Somebody was going to crawl into that seat a little bit later, and you know what? After they mixed them all up, I didn't want on any of those seats. Amen? Yeah, you know, which one is it? It's a shell trick or an egg trick, you know, the little cups, you know, you put the seat under it, and which seat was it? I don't know, but I'm just not riding that ride anymore. Probably all of those seats have got things in it that shouldn't be there. And so we did that. We went to a Chicago White Sox game. That is the only thing I have in common with our President of the United States, is that we have both been to a Chicago White Sox game. But I loved her. I was emotionally attached to her. Okay? You see that? And then I became socially attached to her. I began to be seen with her in public. And I wasn't embarrassed for people to know. You know how you can tell when you're really in love is because when people start to tease you, it doesn't mean anything anymore. Teenagers, when adults tease you about having a crush on somebody and it upsets you and it embarrasses you, you're not in love. You may be in love with the idea of being in love, but you're not in love, because when you truly get in love, it doesn't matter what anybody says. They can mock you, they can make fun of you, they can laugh at you, and you know what? You are not embarrassed, you are not ashamed. That's how you know when you've crossed over into true love. A lot of people think they're in love with somebody before they really find the person that they are meant to love for the rest of their life. I wasn't. So there was a social attachment. And then we married. There was the legal becoming one. So we were one emotionally and spiritually. We were one socially. We were one legally. And then we became one physically and consummated the marriage. So there's four marriages and there's four separations. And they don't happen overnight. I want you to see, though, what Jesus is saying is so different from Mosaic law. Moses' law says all that matters is that if you're going to get divorced, write a paper, do it legally, go to the authorities. But if you're truly a Christian, it's not that simple. Do you understand? The law of Christ is more spiritual than the law of Moses. Now, let's go on. Let's look at the next one, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, that was the law of Moses. What did the law of Christ say? By the way, that's a reference to Leviticus 19 in verse 12. But here's what Christ said, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But instead, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I want you to see simply what Jesus is saying here. He is comparing or contrasting Mosaic law about swearing and just saying don't swear at all. And let me put it this way to you. You know what is behind swearing? Is self-will. It's self-will. I'm going to tell you what. I swear by the hair on my head. The oldest thing in the world. I swear on my mother's grave. Well, what do you do if your mother's still living? You know, I swear on this. I swear on the Bible. I swear. That's self-will. That's all it is. Versus what? The law of Christ is God's will. You know what? I don't have the authority to. Did you notice the things he said not to swear by? He said, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear even by the hair of your head. You can't even make a hair black or white. That was before the day of Lady Clairol. You can do that now. But you couldn't then. And by the way, you don't have the power to make it black or white or to change the color thereof permanently. And maybe only your hairdresser knows for sure, but she will tell all sooner or later. You don't have the power to change those things. We're talking self-will against God's will. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV anymore, but I remember one of the things that used to aggravate me about it is some character in some TV show would say to some person, I promise you we're going to get your child back. Your child's been kidnapped, but I promise you we're going to get your child back. I promise you we're going to fix this. I promise you. You know what? They didn't have the power nor the authority to know that for sure. They didn't know that for sure. You ought never to promise things you don't know for sure. But, you know, boy, my microphone has been causing me trouble today. It's been hooking on my jacket all day long. Going to jerk my ear loose one of these days. You shouldn't promise things that you don't have the power and the authority to know for sure that you can do. And That's the law of Christ, but by the law of Moses, there was a certain way. They could swear, but there was a certain way they had to go about it. Two different things. One was external, one was internal. Let's move on to the next one. Look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. What you have here is the difference between revenge and toleration. The law of Moses said there is a certain amount of revenge that is to be expected and maybe that is even correct. What a lot of people don't understand is that this is not a demand. If Brother Fox accidentally discharges a gun and shoots my ear off, it is not compelled by the law that I shoot his ear off. I remember an episode of Matt Dillon years ago. Who remembers Festus Hagen? And Festus Hagen in Tennessee, Festus Hagen had shot off a man's earlobe. He called it his little hangy down part. Well, his kinfolk come up there and they said, we're here to even the score. The good book says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a hangy down part for a hangy down part. And they told Festus, now if you'll just hold still, we'll shoot that hangy down part off and we'll be out of here. And Festus said, you ain't going to shoot my hangy down. They said, let go of your ear. We don't want to shoot your fingers off. We just want to shoot the hangy down part off. You say, Pastor, this is ridiculous. A lot of revenge is ridiculous. What it was a limitation of justice. It was saying this, is that if a man invades your house with no weapon and he's just broken in to steal, you shouldn't shoot him. You say, well, now, I'm going to shoot him. Well, you better think about that. You really ought to think about that. If you see a weapon, that's different. If you don't see a weapon, that's different too. I mean, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. So these are things that you all ought to think about. Now, I'm not going to give him a chance to flash a weapon. I'm just going to take him out. Well, that's fine, but there's going to be some questions asked. You understand you're going to come under scrutiny. I want you to see there's a difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Revenge was allowed and even appreciated to some degree under the law of Moses. They had those cities that they called where the manslayers went. Cities of refuge. I mean, it was expected that the nearest of kin would go after your blood, and it was even if it was an accident. You know, Joe and I could be working in the timber together. And you know how careless Joe is with an axe. He pulls the axe back and cold cocks me in the head. And I die. And so some of my kin says, we're going to get that Joe Schrock. We're going to go after him. And Joe Schrock drops his axe and heads for the first nearest city of refuge. And my wife's outside the door of the city of refuge. Is Joe Schrock in there? Send him out here. I want to have a talk with him. About fell off the stage. I want to have a talk with him. It was expected to happen. That was the law of Moses. I mean, it's only understandable. You know why? Because those people had not been regenerated. When a man's been regenerated, you fall under a different law. In the New Testament, under grace, and with the Holy Spirit living inside me, there's a little bit different expectation. A man smites me on the cheek, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. A Roman soldier compels me to carry his burden a mile. And by the law, a Roman soldier could compel a Jewish person to carry his burden. And a huge pack, he could compel him to carry it a mile. Jesus said, if he does that, carry it too. There's a good lesson here. I was telling Joel this the other day. We were working. I said, don't be the kind of guy that just does what you have to. A Christian spirit in a man should make him always do more than he's compelled to do. You finish a job, If you can't see the work, and it is a gift to be able to see work, it's a curse too. Because you're never done. when you can see work, you're never done. You can say, I really ought to do that, and I really ought to do that, but I don't have nothing left today. I've got to quit. I just can't do anymore. But if you're gifted to see work, you'll be busy the rest of your life. There's job security about that. But I want to tell you, not everybody's gifted to see work. So what do you do if you're not gifted to see work? When you finish one task, go to the boss and say, what do you want me to do now? What's next? What's next, boss? But always be the guy that's going the extra mile. Always be the guy that's carrying the burden an extra distance. Never be the guy that just does what you have to scrape by. That's contrary to a regenerate spirit. Do you see? So Jesus contrasts killing according to the law of Moses, but he contrasts it to anger under the law of Christ. Under the law of Moses, adultery. Under the law of Christ, lust. Under the law of Moses, a bill of divorcement. Under the law of Christ, let's just say an attempt at reconciliation. Things are different. Under the law of Moses, swearing. Under the law of Christ, no swearing. You don't have the ability to do some of those things. Under the law of Moses, revenge. Under the law of Christ, shall we say toleration? Shall we say willingness to suffer for not doing what is wrong? Here's the last one. Look at verse 42. Actually, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, this is a reference to Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 6. I looked that up, and you know what it's a reference to specifically? The Pharisees had said, you're supposed to hate your neighbor. What it's a reference to is the Ammonites and the Moabites, which both people persecuted the Jews during the wilderness wanderings. And those were two people who were never to ever enter the congregation of the righteous. Occasionally you had one, though, that proselyted to become a Jew, as in the case of Ruth the Moabitess. Okay? But there is no command to hate your enemy. There's no command. But the Pharisees said, look, love the Jews, hate the Gentiles. That's the way they used that. And it isn't what it meant at all. Under the law of Moses, hate. Under the law of Christ, love. Look at what he says about this. Verse 44, I say unto you, love your who? Your enemies. You know who the enemies were? The Gentiles. Love the Gentiles. Love the Gentiles? You got to be kidding. Love the Gentiles? Yeah. Now, for a Gentile, it would be love the Jews. Jews, love the Jews. You got to be kidding. Why, those people, you can't do business with them. Everywhere they go in the world, God's blessed them, their finances. I mean, love the Jews. Love your enemies. Notice what he says. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And I want to stop there and say that I don't believe he's saying you have to do this in order to be saved. But if you're truly saved, this is the representation that you're supposed to give of your Father which is in heaven. Notice this, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Did you ever notice how God's no respecter of persons? Did you ever notice how tragedy and heartache and grief fall into the life of all men eventually? Listen, if you haven't had tragedy recently, just hang on to your seat. It's coming. It isn't always someone else. You might think, well, it's always somebody else. I've gotten along scot-free so far. Well, that may be. Listen, my life, my wife and I have lived relatively unmolested lives. We've been free of a lot of the things that people have suffered, but I'm not naive enough to think I'm going to go to my grave without some suffering. I'm rather overdue. And when it comes, by the grace of God, I should take it like a trooper. And so should you. But the Lord is just, and the Lord is good, and the Lord sends, notices, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now notice what he says. Here's the logic of the law of Christ. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Even the heathens do that. Even the pagans do that. But it takes something special to love somebody that doesn't love you. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Listen, if you want people to know that I'm a child of the King, we have to rise above the standard of the world. And that's largely an external standard, just like the law of Moses creates. You know, the Pharisees, they obeyed the law impeccably externally. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, you're like garnished tombs that's full of dead men's bones. Aren't some of these mausoleums beautiful? You stand back and you look at them and you say, my, isn't that a beautiful tomb? I mean, look at the marble, look at the granite, look at the engraving. It's beautiful on the outside, but inside, sure enough, it's full of dead men's bones. And that's the way a person is who has external mosaic character, but he has not the Spirit of God living inside him. That's exactly how he is. Now here's the thing. You and I have the Spirit of God living in us. Therefore, from the inside out, we should be different than the world. And you know what? We shouldn't be satisfied for just an external show of righteousness. We ought to be, if you could take this expression, we ought to be righteous, clear to the bone. Clear to the bone. And our righteousness should proceed from our regenerate spirit to all of the externals of this life. Now I'm going to give you the last verse and I'm finished. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh boy. He's concluding this chapter. He's talked about the characteristics of faith: humility, repentance, meekness, righteousness, mercy, purity, reconciliation, and perseverance. He's talked about the testimony of faith, salt and light. He's talked about the righteousness of faith. And then he gave us examples comparing Moses killing against Christ saying, don't even be angry. Moses said, you can't commit adultery. Jesus said, don't even commit lust. Moses said, you can divorce, but you got to do it through due process. Jesus said, it's better to do something else. And Moses said, you can swear if you go through certain things, but Jesus said, it's better not to do it at all. Now, you can have revenge in Moses' law, but Jesus said, it's better to be tolerant. You can hate in Moses' law. Jesus said, it's better to love. Here's the conclusion. We need to be sanctified. We need to be brought to maturity. And that's what the word perfection means. Now, in this society, if you look up the word perfect, it would mean something like sinless, without flaw, without error, perfect. But in the Greek, the word has a complete, I'm just going to read you what I wrote down out of my Greek lexicon, complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral. Get this, the idea is the idea of completion. Being complete in various applications of labor and growth, mental and moral character. It also means a full age. Another word that would be excellent here is the word mature. Grow up in Christ. I was telling somebody the other day that it's a sad but true thing. There are men with 40-year-old bodies and 10-year-old minds. I want to say to the kids, if you're here tonight and you're 9 or 10 years old, you can have the maturity of a 40-year-old if you set your heart upon it. You've got to live in the Word of God. You've got to learn to obey the Lord and love His Word. But it's possible for one of these children to be more mature about things than it is for an adult. There are adults that have got 40 and 50-year-old bodies, and all they've learned how to do is to disguise Adam's sinful nature. They've learned how to be, you know, adults a lot of times are children in big bodies. And all they've learned how to do is to be more subtle about selfishness. They're still selfish. They're just more subtle about it. And they're still proud, but they're more subtle about it. We've learned how to use the right language and use the right presentation, and we've learned how to look mature and how to appear mature. But the truth of the matter is, inside, some of us are still 10 and 15-year-old kids in our level of maturity. Now, Moses' law is never going to do anything except deal with the externals, what people see from the outside. But Christ's law is going to change us and mature us from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I live under the law of Christ. I'm grateful that He's changing me day by day into His image through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that each day I look back, I can say, maybe, just maybe, I'm a little bit more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And it should be my daily goal and yours too. I could say some things about chapter 6 and chapter 7, but I won't. Let's bow our heads for prayer.